Our call to worship are these words from Isaiah 42, verses that describe the way of Jesus, the way of the servant, and the kind of people the servant calls. The prophet says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And in his teaching, the islands will put their hope." Thanks be to God. As we stand here tonight, we are all different people, different backgrounds, different stories, different worries. But through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, God makes us one. And he greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit." Welcome one and all to our Vesper, our evening worship service here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see all of you here this evening. We know that the Holy Spirit is in this place, speaking to us through his word and through the prayers and through our worship. We give glory to God and he teaches us. Tonight, we will reflect and he will teach us about the church. We'll be thinking about the church together. And that's where the impetus for our reading comes from. Those are two passages from Paul's work. I'll be preaching on Romans tonight. These words, of course, are also from Paul's letters. And they talk about the kind of building materials that the Holy Spirit uses to make the church and how that church is made. Listen as I read these two passages consecutively. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thanks be to God. We heard Paul's words about what the church is all about, what it's constituted from. Let's rise together and say these words for the contemporary testimony that will be our confession of the nature of the church tonight. The church is the fellowship of those who confess Jesus as Lord. She is the bride of Christ, his chosen partner, loved by Jesus and loving him. Our new life in Christ is celebrated and nourished in the fellowship of congregations. The church is a gathering of forgiven sinners, called to be holy. Saved by the patient grace of God, we deal patiently with others and together confess our need for grace and forgiveness. Thank you. Our pastoral prayer tonight will conclude with the words of the hymn printed in your liturgies. And I also have a couple of announcements. First, June Klanerman. June Klanerman passed away this afternoon. She had been on hospice and been fighting cancer for a long time. The service will not be until March 8th. That's Saturday, March 8th at Raybrook. There'll be more details forthcoming. We'll pray for June and for Bruce, who she's left behind, and for all her grieving family. And also tonight, I'm going to mention, even though he's not in our bulletin and not a member of our church, I'm going to pray for Dirk Hollebeek. Many of you know Dirk. We've prayed for him here before. He's Matt Hollebeek's brother. Matt's a member here. And Dirk, just this weekend, was diagnosed with very, very, very serious stage 4 pancreatic cancer and is not doing well. So we'll lift them up as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the old story, consistent story of your love and your faithfulness, story of your salvation. It is the story of our lives, and we love it. Lord Jesus, help us to tell that story. Help us to tell that story with our words. This world is full of people look out of their windows and see a world of fear and uncertainty and scarcity and cruelty. This world is full of people who walk through the world with their fists clenched. But Lord, you have shown us a different story in a different way. You've shown us that this world belongs to you and that you love it and that you love us and that you came to bring redemption. Help us to share the good news with fearful people. Help us to tell that good news not just with our words, but with our life. May we live in the world in such a way that we proclaim your name. May we be people of faith, hope, love, generosity, kindness. Fill us with your Spirit's fruit. Pray for your church today in all its shapes and its places as they tell the old story. We pray for your church in places where faith is dangerous. Protect a persecuted church and keep its witness strong in the face of danger. I pray for your church in places of prosperity and power. May those of us who live with prosperity and power remember that your power is cross-shaped and your path a path of sacrifice. We pray for your church in places where it is weak. Pray for small gatherings of believers who are just trying to hang on in a world that largely ignores them. There's so many small churches all over this world, so many communities that feel like they're barely surviving. Father, help those communities to see that by your Spirit they are children of life, and even their small acts of faithfulness are victories. Father, I pray for this church family. Help us to tell your story and live together as brothers and sisters. Make our witness strong. May we, with our words and deeds, preach the gospel. Help us, too, in our ministry to our children. May we teach our children well. May our children learn to know you and love you. Thank you, Lord, that 3 of our young people are on a mission trip to proclaim your name in the Dominican Republic. Bless Mason, Olivia, and Ruby in that work. Help us in our ministry of caring for each other. May we love each other well and make room for each other and lift each other up in hard times. And bless our ministry to our neighborhood. Whether they are rich or poor, when our neighbors encounter us and see our work, may they know that we are a community of love and that love comes from you. And finally, Father, we pray for our personal challenges. There are 36 names in our bulletin. 36 names of people who are facing special acute challenges over and above the regular challenges that all of us face. We leave them up and we lift them up to you, Father, and today we especially remember Jadel Belotus and Ellen Decker and Ben Van Houten, who are recovering from surgeries. We also remember Kathy Rosema, Marsha Hahn, and Dan Beamers fighting against cancer or dealing with recent surgeries or beginning treatments. We pray for those who are grieving. We think of the Kreif family and for Susan and the loss of her sister. And we think of Bruce Klanderman and the family of June Klanderman grieving the loss of a wife, a mother, a grandmother. Lord, I pray for the Hollebeek family. I pray for Dirk and Stacy, and I pray also for Matt and Robin as they face a very hard reality, Lord. Walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Comfort and strengthen all of us, Father. Without your Spirit, without your grace, without your love, we are lost. With your strength and your grace, we have hope that is stronger than death. So here are all of our petitions tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible reading tonight is from Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, I'll read verses 1 through 16, and then I'll jump forward and read 21 to 23. I want to say a few words before I start reading, or we start reading together. And I'll say one of them is Romans 16 is a chapter that a lot of people just skim over because it's basically a list of names and greetings. There's no teaching about Jesus. There's no stories about Jesus. There's none of that sort of amazing theology that Paul has in the first 15 chapters of Romans. It reads like a lot of names. And so a lot of times if preachers do even a sermon series on Romans, they skip over 16. I have a book that I like a lot that if I'm preaching on Romans, I often will consult it. It's by Fleming Rutledge. It's called Not Ashamed of the Gospel, and it's a collection of her sermons on Romans. There's 51 sermons on Romans in here. So early this week, I opened it up thinking, oh, I might find something good on Romans 16. Guess how many sermons on Romans 16 are in here? Zero. 51 sermons and not one on Romans 16. And that's not atypical. But that's too bad because there are riches here. The Holy Spirit has a lot of different ways to teach us. Sometimes the Spirit teaches us through poetry, like he does in the Psalms. Sometimes the Spirit teaches us through stories, like he does in many books of the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us through logical doctrine, like he does in Romans 1 through 15. And sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us through a slideshow. A slideshow. That is the image that comes to my mind, and I hope it will stick with you as we read all these names, one after another. It's like one of those slideshows that maybe you have at a wedding or your kids come home from vacation and they scroll through. That's what it feels like as these names roll by, like you're looking at pictures from the early church. Sometimes there's one person in the picture. Sometimes there's two. Sometimes they got their arms around each other. Sometimes they're kind of embarrassed. Sometimes they're smiling and hamming it up. It's a picture of the early church. And while those names don't have any explicit instruction with them, right, there's no imperative sentences or anything like that, they do, in their own way, teach. It shows us, it's a picture of, the slideshow is a picture of the early church less than 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, right? You have to look at this group of people, less than 30 years. Who are these people that the Holy Spirit has gathered? Well, let's look at that. As I said, I'm going to read 1 through 16, then 21 to 23. Both of those are from different churches. So the first set of slides, 1 through 16, are all people that Paul knows in Rome. And then the 21 through 23, those are all people from Corinth, because that's where Paul is when he writes the letter to the Romans and when he sends it. All right, let's listen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the Church of Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew, and greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologos, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the Lord's people are with them. Greet one another with the holy kiss. All the Church of Christ sends its greetings. And then skipping down to 21. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. And Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. And Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Cordus, send you their greetings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, we saw the slides. Thank you for sitting through that slideshow with me. Let's go to the ones at the end, those ones that are from the Corinthian church. That's where Paul wrote his letter from. Those are the ones in verses 21 through 23. Let's look at those slides. And the slide that catches our eye is a slide of five men in Gaius's kitchen. They're arm in arm around each other, five of them standing. They're smiling broadly. They look like they're laughing. And they're at Gaius's place, right in his kitchen. Gaius, as the text tells us, is the person who hosted the Corinthian church. The house church of the Corinthians met at Gaius's house. He must have been a man of some means. And the slides capture our attention. The slide that we're paying attention to, there's five people in. Paul's right at the center. On one side of him is Tertius. The other side is Quartus. And Erastus is on the other side of him. And then Gaius is all five of them standing in a row. In front of them is some kind of a book on a table. And Tertius has a pen in his hand. They're laughing as if someone has said something funny. It was probably Paul. Who are these men? Well, Paul needs no introduction. You know him. Gaius, as I just said, is probably a wealthy businessman in town in Corinth. Wealthy enough that he has a big house that can accommodate a relatively large house church. And he's generous with his wealth. He allows them to meet and provides for them too. Erastus is also a wealthy and powerful man. Says that he's the director of the city's public works. So it's like he controls and oversees the entire infrastructure of the city of Corinth. So he would have been a man of means and a man of influence. Quartus was right next to him. We know much about Quartus, but we do know this. He was a slave. Now, how do we know that? All we have is his name. How can you say, Peter, that he is a slave? Well, we know that because of his name. This is an interesting thing about Roman culture. Slaves had different kinds of names from regular people, and Quartus is definitely a slave name. Quartus means fourth, and that's how they named their slaves. If a child was born in a slave household, they didn't bother to give him a regular name. They would need to name him like one, two, child number two, child number three, child number four. So it would be like, okay, four, could you go and empty the bedpan in my bedroom and then sign my shoes? But in this picture, Quartus is not emptying bedpans or shining shoes. He's got one arm around the greatest theologian of all time and another arm around the city's director of public works. Tertius is the only other person in that picture of five who I have not yet introduced. Tertius. Do you know what tertius means in Latin? Some of you lawyerly types probably do. It means third. So guess what Tertius is? He's a slave too. It's possible he's a freed slave, but at one time he definitely was a slave. As I said earlier, Tertius has a pen in his hand, and that manuscript that's on the kitchen table in Gaius's house is right in front of him, because Tertius is Paul's amanuensis. That means he's the one who took Paul's dictation when he dictated the letter to the Romans. He wrote down all 16 of these chapters. It's been a long labor, and they're finally done. They're just finished, and that's the occasion for this picture. That's why they're so happy. They're finally finished this great work. And as part of his conclusion, Paul even lets Tertius write a verse. In verse 22, as we read, Tertius gives his own greetings to the Church of Rome. So Tertius, too, for one verse, is an author of Holy Scripture. Now, that would be a really hard Bible quiz question. Name the New Testament slave who is a scriptural author. The answer, Tertius. So those are the five men in Gaius's kitchen. Do you understand how revolutionary that picture would be? In those days, Roman society was completely stratified by class. The super rich hung out with the super rich and they kissed the feet of the empire. The rich hung out with the rich and they kissed the feet of the super rich. The poor hung out with the poor and they kissed the feet of the rich. And the slaves just kept their head down and did what they had to do. It's like Jesus' parable at the wedding banquet, right, where they were trying to find the best place at the table. That's how society was constructed. But this picture shows two slaves, two influential men, and a brilliant theologian all sitting and laughing together like they're brothers. There are no words of instruction. Paul lists those names. Nevertheless, grouping them together, having them stand there together, it's like Paul is proclaiming the gospel. It's like he's saying, in Christ there is neither free nor slave, nor rich nor poor. All are one in Christ Jesus. That picture, that slide, proclaims a new way of living. It declares a new world. So that's a slide from the end of Paul's slide. So let's go back to the beginning and look at some of those slides from the time he was in Rome. There's a lot of people greeted in Rome, a lot of slides in that slideshow, almost 30 names. And again, as we scroll through them, there are all sorts of different people smiling, sometimes one person, sometimes two people. But as we take all the names together, what surprises us is how many women there are. Almost half of the names listed are women, 12 of them in total. Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus's mother, Patrobas, Hermas, Julia, Olympus's sister, all of them are women. And not only are there a lot of women in Paul's slideshow, it's clear that Paul holds these women in very, very high regard. Phoebe, for instance. Phoebe actually isn't from Rome. Phoebe is from Cenchreae, which is just outside of Corinth. But she is a person of some standing. She is a deacon in our church, and probably a deacon in the church is a lot like a deacon in our church, a person who had some power, some authority. Phoebe is from Cenchreae, but she's on her way to Rome. She must have some sort of business there. And it could be anything. We know that she's an impressive person because Paul says that she's been a patron, she's been a benefactor to many people in the church, which means that she probably had some money. And so maybe she's going to Rome for business, maybe she's going there, some commentators think, for some sort of court case. But either way, Paul commends her to the church and says, help her in whatever way you can. So Phoebe is painted as a sort of pillar of the church. But that's not even the most remarkable thing about Phoebe. Phoebe is almost certainly remarkable because she will be the one who will carry Paul's letter to Rome. Phoebe is the one, almost certainly, commentators say, that Paul chooses to carry this world-changing letter to the capital of the empire. And not only that, when she gets there, when she delivers this really important letter, she's probably going to be the one relied on to be its first interpreter. When people read it and ask questions, they'll say, Phoebe, what was Paul talking about here? And she'll be the one asked for clarification. There's Phoebe, and then there's also Priscilla. Priscilla, the wife of Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are part of Paul's ministry team. Priscilla and Paul go way back. They first met in Corinth. They did some work there building the church, the three of them together. And Paul so liked working with Priscilla and Aquila that when he went over to Ephesus to start some churches and build up churches there, he took Priscilla and Aquila with them, made them part of the team. And while they were in Ephesus, you can read about this in Acts 18, a young man named Apollos came around. And he was preaching there, and he was a fabulous preacher, but his theology wasn't quite fully formed. So Paul sent Apollos to Priscilla and Aquila, and they got his theology straight. You could say that Priscilla was one of Apollos' semprofs. And finally, there's Junia and her husband Andronicus. They're an interesting couple, maybe the most interesting. Not only have they been in prison with Paul, which obviously would create a deep bond if you spent time in prison with someone. Paul says that they are outstanding among the apostles. Junia and Andronicus are apostles. That's a big deal. Paul was an apostle too, and that status really mattered to Paul. He spent significant time in a couple of his letters defending his status as an apostle, especially in Galatians, the first two chapters. Paul's constantly saying, I'm an apostle too. He starts that letter, if you look at it, it starts by him saying, Paul, comma, an apostle. And it's like Paul saying, I, as an apostle, have the status to address you and offer you correction. And what made an apostle? In those days, an apostle was someone who had seen the risen Lord, the resurrected Jesus. So Paul's apostleship, by his own account, was as one abnormally born, meaning when did Paul see the risen Jesus? It was on the road to Damascus, right? But Junia and Andronicus were in the Lord before him. They saw Jesus risen in Jerusalem. And even among those apostles, those few who had seen the risen Jesus in those 40 days after his resurrection, he was considered, Junia and Andronicus were considered outstanding. So those are the faces. Phoebe holding her letter that will change the world. Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul together in ministry. Junia and Andronicus, the two apostles breaking bread together. When you read and see all those slides, it's impossible not to be impressed by the place of the women in this story. Keep in mind, this is a society where women were not even allowed to be a witness in court. And here, they have positions of enormous responsibility and amazing roles. And again, Paul's pictures, even though they don't say anything out loud, the picture proclaims the gospel. In Jesus Christ, there is no male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. For our last observation, let's scroll through all the images again and notice one more interesting thing. It's a joyful group. They're all so good together. But the other thing that we notice in their diversity is that there's so many Jews and Gentiles together. Think of that first picture we saw, the five men side by side, Jews and Gentiles in that picture. In his old life, before the Damascus Road, Paul would have been absolutely offended by that picture. He would have been scandalized by it. He never would have been even in a position where a picture like that could possibly have been taken, because Jews did not consort with Gentiles, let alone eat with them. And there he is in Gaius's kitchen, in Gaius's house. And every Sunday, he sits down for the Lord's Supper with these men. And he passes the body of Christ to Tertius, this Gentile slave, and he says, my brother, the body of Christ given for you. The old Paul could never imagine such a thing happening. When you think of all those slides together and all that's encapsulated in them, you realize, as I've realized this week, that chapter 16 isn't just an add-on to the book of Romans. It is a perfect ending to this book. Because what Romans proclaims in words in chapters 1 through 15, Paul shows with a picture in chapter 16. What Paul proclaims as gospel hope in 1 through 15, chapter 16 shows with this list of names. We see a new community bought by Jesus' blood, where people who would never have been together are suddenly brought together and made one through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a 2-minute summary of Romans, of everything Paul says leading up to 16, and see how 16 is embodied by it. Chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, Paul says that both Jews and Gentiles, he's explicit about this, are equally sinful before God. Jews, just because you had the gospel, just because you had the law, doesn't make you any better. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 21. Jews and Gentiles alike. But then, starting at 3:21, there's a new kind of righteousness. A righteousness that comes by the grace of Jesus Christ and through his blood. And it's for Jews and Gentiles, Romans 3:22. And it's by grace, so no one can boast. It's open to everybody, it says. Jews and Gentiles can get this righteousness. And once we get this new guidance of righteousness, the Holy Spirit brings us into a family. And what's the spirit of this family? Romans 8. The Spirit you received did not make you a slave again, that you should be subject to fear. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If children, then heirs. Not slaves anymore, subject to fear. Think about how that would have sounded to Tertius and Quartus. You're not slaves anymore, subject to fear. You're children of God. One family addressing the Father as Abba. And then chapters 12 through 15, the shape and spirit of that new family is described by Paul. And you know, we studied Romans 12 together not so long ago. And you can hear the spirit of that. It's bringing everyone together on the same level. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. And then Romans 14 says, you know, when you do have difference with each other, when you do disagree, try not to kill each other, right? Don't be too judgmental. Try to live with each other's differences. Can you see how the picture at the end in Romans 16, all these slides, perfectly embodies the theology of the book? This beautiful community brought together by the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. A witness in the middle of an empire full of fear and oppression. It's a great picture. I love this picture of the early church and its spirit. May it be a picture of us as well. Amen. Father God, we thank you that when we look at this list of names and we hear Paul talk about the church, these names and these people who were gone 2,000 years ago can feel like brothers and sisters, can feel like they could sit here in our community, feel like us. And Lord, we know that in your spirit, they are one with us. We are part of the same family, that family that calls you Abba Father. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to make us a family of witness and strength in a difficult world. Amen.
Thank you.
Church of God, receive the blessing of your Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and fill you with his peace, both now and forevermore.
Amen.